Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is just an awesome morning when you get to experience the understanding of not what we can perform for God, but what God does for each and every one of us. Too many times we look around in this world, I'm not getting charismatic, too many times we look around in this world and we think, well, how can we perform? What can we do? But do we consider what Jesus Christ has done and continues to do for us each and every day? Now, we are called to enter out into this world to share this gospel. Some of us are called to be proclaimers of it. Some of us teachers of it. Some of us are going to serve in other capacities. Apostle Paul tells us very plainly that there is one body, but in reality, many different gifts. And sometimes we think that everybody should think just like me. What would that world really be like? Everybody thought just like you did. It'd irritate you. It really would. There'd be no diversity. There'd be no actually growing or anything like that. If everybody, Pastor Earl used to always say, it's not my job to make many Earls. It's my job to proclaim the gospel and allow God to transform you through that word. Paul was an encourager. Paul encouraged so many people. And remember, Paul himself was far from perfect. He really struggled in a lot of ways, and God had to get a hold of him. But when God got a hold of him, that fervent fire that he had for Judaism, he very much brought to the table in Christianity. So God uses different abilities, different gifts, different personalities. But they all bring honor and glory to him if they're used correctly. So we're going to read this morning for the second Sunday of Epiphany, after Epiphany. But anyways, we're going to read from Timothy. So you can remain seated for this. You have the pastoral writings, the pastoral epistles. You have Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And a lot of people think because the Bible puts them in that order, that's exactly the order that they're in. No, when they were written, it was 1 Timothy, Titus, then 2 Timothy. That's how Paul wrote them. But anyways, not that that matters too much, but these are letters of instruction for pastors. So maybe I'm preaching at myself today. Maybe you guys get the day off. You guys can take a nap if you want. But I think it's good instruction for all of us, especially we have a lot of younger individuals that are stepping up and feeling a call from God, and I embrace that. I do. But make sure you are listening to the voice of God. But why I say embrace that, I make that to a very valid point. I'm going to waste your time because I can. But when I was at the seminary, I'm sitting in this class, and I'm listening to the teachers. I won't say Jay's name or Chuck's name, but I was sitting there listening to him, and all of a sudden this guy comes in, and he sits down. It's Earl. Earl Carla. He had never been to seminary before. He was very educated. He had a doctorate, actually in law. A lot of people think it was in English. It was more in, like, school law. I don't know what the specific title of it is, but he was able to teach school systems what to do that was legal and not legal. But anyways, Earl came and sat down. I knew who he was to a degree. We lived 1 mile apart. And he looked at me, and he's kind of figuring out who I was, and I knew who he was because he was older than me. And when we left there, he said, I would like to talk to you. Let's have lunch. Okay, so we stopped at the Feed Mill Cafe, and we had lunch. And he looked at me when we were having lunch, and he says, I got to ask you a question. Why are you going to the seminary? Why'd you go? I don't know if some of you may not know this or not, but going to seminary is not a popular thing in a lot of our groups. It's getting more and more accepted, for sure. And I was thinking, oh, here comes another conversation about how all I got is head knowledge and da-da-da. But it wasn't that at all. So I looked at him when he asked, why are you going to seminary? I looked right at him and I said, it's your fault. And he was taken aback. My fault? Yes, it's your fault. I just met you. This is the first conversation we've had. How can this be my fault? Earl asked. I said, well, you were the chairman of our federation for years, weren't you? Yes. Yes, I was. I said, what does our church group offer? How does it mentor? What does it do for someone that feels a call to ministry? Am I supposed to, like you guys, are you supposed to stand up and raise your hand and say, I want to preach today? You know what we'd think of that person real quick? Oh boy, he's full of himself. But we need to embrace this. We want the word to go forward. And there's congregations like Ashburnham, where I just preached out in October. They have a very good mentoring program where their pastor calls younger guys up to start getting involved in this. And Earl looked at me when I said that, and he said, you're not wrong. We don't offer anything. He says, and we're going to try. But this is what Paul is trying to do. He's embracing the younger individuals that are proclaiming the word, that are teaching. But he wants the teaching to be accurate to Scripture. That's all he's asking. And so it's not an easy place. And if you feel a call to get involved in the ministry, then you need to get involved. And what I mean by that is start coming to Bible study, start coming to services, start getting involved and seeking to be on the board, not for your own glory, but that you can actually grow in the church. As you've seen in this congregation, I'm proud of it. We've had many people that have preached here that are not preachers, you know, by trade. Dan is awesome. He's our chairman. He's a believer. Fully enjoy every sermon he's had. But he's a pipe fitter, plumber, I don't know. You know. Steve Rossio, we've had him preach. He's a salesman. That goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Oh, sorry, Steve. You know, Gary, he's a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. That's got to be something. But what we try to do is embrace the gifts that God has put in people. Because the word must go forward. We need to embrace that. So anyways, Paul is embracing it, and he's encouraging Timothy. So that's what we're going to read today. You can remain seated as I bored you for 15 minutes telling you my story. But I get this. I get why Paul's encouraging. And I got a lot of good encouragement when I first started getting involved. See, God calls inwardly, and he also calls outwardly. And if the body of Christ is calling you and you feel the inward call, it's a wonderful time to get involved. So anyways, 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, I'm going to be going through this whole book. Not today, but for the next few weeks. I just feel a call to it. Working with Charlie Bermel really made me think about this. Anyways, reading in Jesus' name. I don't know what I kicked, but it's good. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is to love that issues is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly sinners, for the unholy profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who participate in homosexuality, and slavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent, opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the strength of your spirit, the power of your word, that you would speak, men and flesh would be silent. But Father, we ask that you would answer questions, open minds, and change hearts. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. So often people think that Timothy wrote this. Well, no, most believe very strongly that Paul wrote this to Timothy. And this is really about 60 AD, 65 AD, depending on where you are at. And Paul really is encouraging Timothy. And he's encouraging Timothy to hold on to that which he was taught. And he was really taught by basically his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And it's kind of interesting because he has mixed bloodline. His father was Greek. But just as it is still in this day and age, the Israelite people, they find their heritage more on the mother's side. And so both his mother and his grandmother were Jewish of descent. And so they hung on to that very strongly. And the main reason for that is because a lot of the men would go to battle, go to war, and they might not come back. And then there is really no lineage to carry on. So it was often that side was claimed by the mother's side. And so he was probably around, say, between 20 and, I'm going to say 30 years old, because you could find writers saying 20 to 25 or 25 to 30. So I'm going to say he was between 20 and 30 years old. This oftentimes, and I kind of related to it last week when I preached to talking basically to Charlie, don't let your youth be held against you. And really, that's what he says, because really, Paul says this very plainly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 17. He says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. We often think that. We often look at youth and say, well, they really, what do they know? But could we turn that around? What do I know? I know things of my past, sure. But I mean, my son makes this point. He says, our Congress sits there voting on all kinds of issues that have to do with the internet, cybersecurity, and all this. And he said, a lot of them are in their 70s and 80s. They don't even know what it is. So there's a balance, is what he's saying. And so we shouldn't judge people only according to their youth. And that's one thing that's kind of cute about Charlie, is when he came around, I saw him as that 6 to 8 year old kid that was causing trouble at Bible camps. That's not who he is anymore. Christ got a hold of him, and it's very powerful. And you know what? I wouldn't want to be judged to according to who I was when I was 12 years old. I'll even bring it up. 16, you know? But anyway. So we don't know exactly how old he was at this point, but we do believe he died around 80 years old in about 97 AD. And so Timothy was a young preacher that worked in Ephesus very much under the tutelage of Paul. And this is what why I bored you in the beginning with a mentoring process. I think it's important that we do that, that we encourage younger individuals that want to be involved in the word to do this. So Paul is opening up very straightforward. Who is he? He's an apostle. He's a sent one by Christ Jesus. And that is the reality of it. We can have many followers of Christ. We can have all kinds of things. We can have missionaries that we send out. But this has more of an apostolic understanding that really in the Greek, that's really what it is more apostolic. We don't even translate it. Apostle. And so what this means is someone was called and sent by Christ himself. And so this is very powerful. He has that authority of Christ Jesus. And he goes, this is an interesting thing. Maybe you might think it's too light to think about it, but how is he sent? By the command of God. Why do I say that? Because all of his other writings, he says, by the will of God, what God wants. But he's strong in this point. He's very much bringing, because I think this is what the whole precedence is. He's trying to get Timothy to be strong, to be bold. And sometimes as pastors, sometimes as those that are leading in the church, we have to remind people that we are called by God to do our work. And so he doesn't just say to Timothy, by the will of God, he says, I'm commanded of God. This is what he wants. So I am sent by the command of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. This is where we look to for everything. No matter who we are, we need to look to him. Where do we often look? We look in this world. We look to everything else. I even asked my Sunday school class. I said, you know, we were doing a Gospel of John for a Bible study in there. And I asked, what does this world offer you? And they couldn't, they material things they were coming up with, but nothing really straightforward. But Christ offers us hope. He gives us life. He pays for the debt of our sin. This is something that we need to understand, is how much God desires us. So he says, now I'm writing to Timothy. He says, my true child in faith. He's not saying biologically. That's why he brings this up. Paul shared the gospel with him. He grew with him. They mentored him. So he's a child of faith. And then he gives them the promise. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We often take this as a hope. Oh, I hope we can have grace. No, you have it. I hope we can have peace. God has given you peace. Maybe it gets lost because we look everywhere else. You know? But he has given us mercy. Absolutely. You know? So anyways, he says, I'm urging you. He goes right into his teaching. He's trying to bring out the aspect of watch out for false teachers. I urge you, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. There's a purpose. He wants him to keep tabs, to keep teaching, to keep encouraging. Paul couldn't be everywhere. We know Paul spent 2 trips to Ephesus. One was for about 3 years. He spent quite a bit of time there. And so he's telling him, I'm not going to be there. I'm heading off, but I need you to remain there. You're in place, he says, so that you may order or demand or charge, whatever word you want to use here, he says that you charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Another part of the Gospels or another part of the epistles when Paul writes, he says, if anyone is to teach anything other than Christ, any other gospel, not that there could be one, but he actually makes a very bold claim. He says, if they're teaching a false doctrine, they should be damned. That's exactly what he says. We are so willing to put up with this. What is teaching a false doctrine? I think it's either taking away from the Word of God or adding to the Word of God or not caring about what the Word of God says altogether. And that's often what we have a tendency to do. When we look down the roads of legalism or different things like that or liberalism, we could see the Word of God is altered. He says you need to address these individuals that are actually going out there and preaching this, teaching this. He says, you know, that they got to stop in reality teaching a different doctrine. He says, or actually getting caught up in things that don't matter. And man, sometimes as human beings, we can do that, can't we? We can get caught up in all kinds of things. One of the things that often plagues the church is spirituality. Spiritualize. You know, we kind of look at a part of Scripture and we say, well, you know, spiritually it means this. Is that what it says? We can turn Scripture into anything we want if we actually distribute enough spiritual lies about it. He says, they're devoting themselves to myths or endless genealogies or promoting speculations rather than the stewardship that God has placed there. He says, really? Speculations. Don't you love that? You get in this conversation, and I think it's really interesting. As a pastor, maybe you don't see it as much, but as a pastor, I'll have people come up and ask me a question. But when they ask the question, you already know they're locked and loaded. They already have their mind made up. They know exactly what that text to them says, and then they're waiting to pounce on you. I don't know about you. I'm not Charlie. I don't have the whole Bible memorized. And I'm not saying Charlie does, but the kid is pretty amazing as far as understanding where Scripture is found. I wish I had more of a mind like that, but I'd probably be dangerous. But anyways, you know, we have these individuals that are not seeking for the unity, but rather actually causing division. We've seen it in all kinds of groups, and we've seen it in our own. Just no way around it. So he says, you need to talk to these individuals. You need to preach against this. He says that they wouldn't be going into the speculation. He says, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Faith is the key element in all things. Faith is a gift of God. He says, the aim of our charge is what? As believers in Christ, what is our goal? Is love. That we would love, that we would have a desire for restoration, that we would desire for peace, that we would have a desire for people to come to the truth. He says, it is a love that comes forth from a pure heart. How is your heart made pure? By the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through grace, through faith. This is what he has done for us. So that we would have this love from a pure heart and a good conscience with sincere, and he repeats this again. Sincere faith. Why do we reach out to people? Because we love. Why would we want to share the gospel? Not for credit, not for merit, not for vain, empty arguments, but that yet someone could believe, to have that same hope. He goes, it all comes from this sincere faith. He says, but there's certain people that have swerved from these. They swerved from this love. They swerved from a pure heart. They swerved from a good conscience. In reality, swerving from faith. Because they're trying to fulfill their ways, their needs, their thoughts. And have wandered what? Into empty discussions. Vain discussions is exactly what it says. But empty discussions. See, this is where I come off as a little bit different, and it's interesting. I've shared this before. I've gotten myself in trouble with it, but not here. I'm kind of surprised at times. But I remember I was in one congregation, and I stood up, and I was teaching something, and I literally made a point of saying, I'm an amillennialist. I don't believe in a millennial reign. I believe that we're actually going through it in my opinion now, I believe when Christ was upon the cross, when he said it is finished, everything was complete, we're waiting for the consummation of time. I said, very plainly, this is my opinion, my belief. I'm not telling you what to believe, but let's just say I was wrong, and you, if you believe in all that, you are right. Does it change the gospel? No. Does it change the need for the gospel? No. Or let's say I did believe in it and you didn't. Does that change anything with the gospel? No. See, these to me are things that we don't understand. But what God has commanded us to do is enter out into the world to preach the gospel. And I had someone that came up to me and told me I offended the whole congregation because they all believe in it. She was the only one that told me that. But my point of this is we can sit and argue points and discussions and we have no clue. Some things are a mystery. And we need to leave them there. But it doesn't change the proclamation of the word. If God is going to sit up there and watch us for 1,000 years at a certain point, well, I pray that none of us have to go through that. Believe in Jesus. And if that's not the plan of God, it doesn't change the plan of believe in Jesus. Because otherwise, it's for eternity. And this is what he's talking about. He says they have these empty discussions. And really what I think he's saying is, we act like we know what we're talking about. Let's go back to Job. Wow, smooth transition. How do we go to Job? Job was going through a rough time. Job was really miserable for quite a while. His friends came and tried to cheer him up, but all they did is condemn him. Told him he did things wrong. When did God get upset at Job? When he questioned if he should have been born. That was the only time God stepped in. We may not understand all the circumstances around us, but we should never question the love of God or the gospel. That's more what he's talking about here. There's a lot of things going on, but instead of getting caught up in these vain or empty discussions, acting like you know everything, and he's speaking to me, preach the word. Instant in season and out of season. When it's popular to preach the gospel and it's not popular to preach the gospel. Because you get in some of these heavy debates over the understandings of communion, over baptism, over millennial reign, all of these things. We can start writing books. We can get angry at each other. We can do all kinds of things. But we're missing the point of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave what? Church doctrine? He gave his son. This is what he's trying to say. They're confusing people. Have you ever been confused by all this stuff? I have. Preach the gospel. Love the people. Have a pure heart by the change through the washing of the blood that we would be created to new creatures. He says they're desiring to teach the law, desire to teach what God could do and couldn't do, or how the law works for us, without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. I remember one time listening to some guys talk. They were pretty hot and heated about the gospel. They were talking about the Bible. They were arguing and arguing. It was on a job site one time. It wasn't even in the state, so anyways. But the point of it is, one guy finally said, but the scripture says, and a guy in his rage said, I don't care what that says. That's how human beings are. When we think we're right, we will die on that hill. But there's one that died on a hill over 2,000 years ago. For us to have redemption. That's Christ Jesus. And so Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, don't let this stuff go on. These people are arguing things that they think they know, and they're but fools. That was one of the first things and the last things, and I would share it with anybody, that I was taught when I started going into the ministry. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But the word is never wrong. He says they sit there and make confident assertions and they don't even know what they're talking about. He says, and I'm not arguing about the law. He says, we know it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's me that's fallen. If one uses it lawfully. And he gives a very great understanding here. I don't even have to say anything about it. You don't have to have my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. What the scripture says is very powerful. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just. The law will never justify you. The law will never make you right. He says it's not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. The law is the one that speaks and oftentimes angrily towards people, like, in other words, they take it very angrily, towards the disobedient. I know that's the case with me. It doesn't even have to be about spiritual things. I could be wrong, and my wife will bring it up to me, and I'm like, ugh! Because it stinks to be wrong. Do you think it's any different in spiritual matters? Pride, does it come into play? I don't know. Maybe. It does for me. He says, understand this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, in other words, not honoring mom and dad, striking them how? Maybe not physically, maybe verbally, for all of this stuff, or for murderers. And it's kind of interesting. I kind of laugh at a lot of these things because when I say laugh, like, it's weird humor. Nowadays, it doesn't seem to be a big deal in this world to be ungodly. Bah! No big deal. Or to use profane language. Man alive, everywhere. It's everywhere. And then for those who strike fathers and mothers, have no respect, don't want to honor, don't want to do any of that stuff. Or for murderers, you know, now we argue the case, whether they really truly murdered or not. And murder in the Israelite eyes was not physically, just physically, I'd say. It was defaming somebody, gossip, ruining their reputation, whatever it may be, right? Okay, what about the sexually immoral? Don't matter if you're married or not, just do what you want. Never counts till you say I do. That's what generation I grew up in. Or those who practice homosexuality. We can't even talk about it anymore. Enslavers, those that actually trap people into their positions. And this doesn't just mean, you know, the things in the past that we've seen. America wasn't the only one that had slaves. I'm not justifying anything. But how many people misuse people and keep them enslaved? Maybe your workplace, they know they got you. You can't go anywhere else. They won't treat you well because you can't go anywhere else. Or whatever the situation may be. There's all kinds of ways to enslave people. You know, maybe it's through addiction. How about liars? It didn't count, really. It was a small white lie. Isn't that what we say in this world? Perjurers. It doesn't matter what you say on the stand, as long as you get what you want. They did it to Christ. They made all kinds of accusations against him. Or whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, in accordance with the gospel of glory of the blessed God, which we have been trusted. He said, in other words, they've gone totally against this. You know, we've been entrusted with something good. And so then he turns and he starts talking in reality more about himself. He says, I'm not trying to stand above anybody. I'm not trying to act like I'm so much better than anybody else. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He says, he saw something in me. Nobody else would have seen it in the Christian side. They were scared of Paul when he was Saul. But Christ saw something. God saw something. This is where we're found. God sees something in you. He also sees value in everybody else. He does. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer. In other words, he was against God. Spoke against it. Spoke against the Spirit. Persecutor. He was very, crass. Really abused people. He says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He says, I didn't know. Have you ever been that way? I've seen people do that in meetings and things like that. They'll say things. And they'll just kind of spout off what they think should happen. And then when they actually realize, no, we can't do that. You know, you could be sitting in a meeting and they can see that, you know, Camp Lutty has a pile of money sitting on it. And you can see things are tight over here. Well, we should just take that. You can't. It's earmarked, given for a purpose by other people. And I'm using this just as a stupid example. You can't just do that. Sometimes I think, boy, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? We could just take it and put it over here. We'd be all set. That's not what it was intended for. That's not what it was earmarked for. That's not what the nonprofit received it for. You can't abuse it that way. But in our minds, it might make sense. This is exactly what he's trying to say. You know, that they just may not fully understand what's going on there. And he says, I didn't know. I was acting ignorantly. I had no clue. He says, what? And the grace of our Lord overflowed to me. I know that I can speak this very boldly. I was sharing with those kids, and I shared it with you last week, that when I first got involved with my wife and they all said you should marry someone from the church, I'm like, whatever, you guys think you're all better than everybody else. I didn't understand. I was ignorant until God grabbed me with the gospel and I realized what a blessing it is to have a woman in faith, to have one that can forgive, that one that loves the Lord. How powerful is that? It's beneficial. And I still would recommend to each and every one, and it's getting harder and harder to see, that if you are dating, if you're going, find someone of the same like-heartedness, the same faith. It's like I told you with my daughter. I told her, if you're going to go with that guy, then be the best one you can be. Because it's not about denominations. It's about Christ Jesus. I never. So anyways, he said, you know, it poured out over me. Jesus gave me this grace. He says, and the saying is trustworthy and is deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? For what purpose did he come? To set up doctrines, set up denominations, to set up all of these things, right? No. Is Christ divided? No. It's exactly what Paul says. He says, he came in reality to save sinners. To save sinners. And that's a title I'd love to take, but I can't take it. It's already been taken. Paul says, and I was the foremost. He was persecuting the church. He was consenting to the death of Stephen. We would look at him and say, what value does he have? We look out in this world and we see people and we say, what value do they have? They have great value, for Christ Jesus died for them. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might be displayed, his perfect patience, an example to those who were to believe on him for eternal life. He says, I am the greatest example that you can find at this point. God was displaying his strength through my weakness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God has a lot more displaying to do out there. Doesn't mean that we accept sinful behavior. It means that we preach the gospel, preach the word, and allow the word by the power of its spirit to do its work. We love, we encourage, we share. He says, man alive, he starts going really off on this. He actually starts praising God. He says, to the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the one who obviously who lives forever, that no one can physically see, but he's the only God. May he be honored. May he be glorified forever and ever. Amen. What you see here is a charismatic moment with Paul. He can't contain it. He's praising God. He just realizes, I was a piece of work. Man, was I a mess. I didn't know anything about true doctrine. I didn't know anything about any of that stuff. But God loved me right where I am. He called me by his grace, and he's allowing me to enter into the world to share this. How awesome is that? He can do it with you. He can do it with me. Too many times the adversary holds our past against us. In times of our ignorance, God winks at and calls all men to repent and to believe this gospel message. He says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy. He's going back after his little praise moment. My child, this term of endearment, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, he says, that by them you may wage a good warfare. That you wouldn't get caught up in all the politics. That you wouldn't get caught up in all the myths and the fables. That you wouldn't get caught up in the arguments of law or no law. That you would preach the gospel. That you would teach Christ Jesus and him alone. He says, holding faith in a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck their faith. When they don't hold on to what God has first given them, when they don't hold on to that truth of the gospel, he says, in reality, they make shipwreck of their faith. We start looking to everything else. He says, and we know there's two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and I couldn't really find anything about them. But there are two men that are used as an example. And I think this is really interesting. People say that, well, he's just basically condemning them. No, he's basically saying, I can't change this. They have to want it. It's kind of like an alcoholic. Everybody will teach you and everybody will teach you, and I think there's a lot of truth to it. They won't truly change until they want to change. God will grab them. God can get them. But they also receive. He's saying, I've washed my hands of these guys. I had to let them go. But he did it not so that they would be lost, with the prayer that God would reveal to them, that the adversary living in that life would reveal to them, kind of like the prodigal son. Boy, did I have it made back there. I need to go back there. May we also see what we've been blessed with. When we are in this world, may we not fight flesh and blood, but may we encourage and teach through the gospel, because we're fighting in reality, principalities and powers. The person in front of you is not the person to hate. It's a deception that they have. That's what we're fighting. And the deception comes right out of the pit. And if we think deception doesn't come into churches, we are smoking something. Because it'll come right in the front pew. In fact, the front pews are always open, so it'll come right there. Preach the word. In season and out of season. Trust in his word. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.